A Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, then raise your hand and somebody who I'm volunteering now, somebody back there, will come and bring you one. So if you don't have one, just raise your hand. If you do have one, turn to 2 Corinthians. That's where we'll be this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 4. Let's just start with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together and to learn your word and to hear from you and to just have you speak to us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, speak into our hearts, speak life into us that only you can. And Lord, refill, refresh, re-strengthen here this morning. We pray, Lord, especially for Pastor Roger, we pray that you would have your healing hand upon him and that you would begin to heal him as well. And Lord, we just pray, make it better. And we just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Before we do get started and get reading, the letter to the Corinthians. Corinth was a place that was needed a lot of instruction. And that's why you'll see they'll get 1 Corinthians and they'll get 2 Corinthians. They had great heart to follow God, and Paul had great heart towards leading them. He'd spent a lot of time with them, but they also had some false teachers coming in, and they had some things they were starting to kind of get some weird mindsets on things. And so 2 Corinthians was Paul writing to them to kind of break down what the false teachers he'd been hearing were teaching there. And so 2 Corinthians, if you read through it, there's a lot of Paul defending his ministry and breaking down the ministry of the false apostles that would come. So keep that in mind as we read it. But we're going to go ahead and maybe a little ambitious, but we're going to try to tackle all of chapter 4 today. So we're going to start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You see here in this passage, he's trying to give us great hope here. And anytime a passage starts off with "do not lose heart," that's because that's a situation where we're tempted to lose heart in. God doesn't warn us about things like that just for the sake of it. God is warning us, do not lose heart in this area, because it is easy to lose heart in this area. That's why he's saying this. Now, look at verse 1. Notice in verse 1, what is he talking about when he says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry? Well, in order to understand what he's talking about, you have to read chapter 3. And if you haven't read chapter 3, in chapter 3, he's talking about how we have been given this great privilege to be instruments which God uses to bring the gospel forth in people's lives. If you look at the very last verse in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, in chapter 3, he's using this illustration of a veil, and he's talking about when Moses, back in Exodus, when his face would glow because he'd just been with God, and so he started wearing a veil because he didn't want the people to be distracted by how much the glow was fading or how it was a new glow, or, you know, he didn't want them to be distracted by it, so he was wearing a veil so they couldn't see the fading of God's glory on his face. But what Paul is saying here in chapter 3, before we get to chapter 4 where we're at, is he's saying our gospel is not veiled. The gospel that we teach people, the gospel that we are going to share with people, its glory never fades. Because its glory is in the glory of Christ. And it's never a glory that's going to fade. So when he gets to verse 1 in chapter 4 and he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. There's a couple of key things in there. It sounds like a really easy sentence to just kind of skip over, and it sounds like, oh yeah, that's introduction and now we can get to the good stuff. But look at what he just said. Therefore, since through God's mercy I'm able to do what I'm able to do. Because of the grace and the mercy of God, I'm able to do what God allows me to do. I'm able to be an instrument for the gospel because God allows that. Because God built me up and equipped me, and through his grace, he has entrusted me with this ministry of the gospel. You see, there's something going on in our culture today that I think is really kind of devastating to churches, and I think the enemy's kind of like, yay. Because a lot of us, we sit and we come to church and we think, oh, the sharing of the gospel, oh yeah, that's pastor's job. And we don't do it. We think, oh yeah, teaching God's word, preaching, those are pastor words. And we don't do it. That's not what God desires. God has built you up, and God has entrusted to you the power of the gospel. That whoever is around you in your lives, whoever God has put in your lives, God is going to use you as an instrument. You're going to be able to, like verse 1, say, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Look at what else he says. He says, we do not lose heart. Here's how it's easy to lose heart. If you're looking at sharing God's word and you're looking at it as, I shared God's word and people aren't receiving it. Or I keep teaching the gospel to this same one person and they're not receiving it. You get all discouraged and depressed and think, oh, maybe I'm doing it wrong. Maybe I'm not saying the right exact word. And you start to lose heart. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, therefore, since we have been given this ministry through God, we do not lose heart. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. But on the contrary, look at verse 2, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul's trying to teach us is that ministry is something that is faithfulness-oriented, not something that is results-oriented. You're going to drive yourself crazy if you're never going to preach the gospel because people didn't respond to it how you thought they were going to. The only part of that exchange that you can be responsible for is the preaching of the gospel, the telling of the good news, the preaching of God's word, the telling of God's message of the gospel of grace and how he came to save. You can be responsible for telling that part. You can't put the responsibility on your shoulders of how the person is going to react. And here Paul's trying to say, he's saying, don't lose heart and give up, but instead know that in good conscience you have been faithful to be used to spread the gospel as God has asked. That you have been faithful to speak up. You have been faithful to share. You have been faithful to teach and to open up and to share with people the scriptures, or to share with people, this is the message of the gospel. This is how God transformed my life. And you've been faithful to open up and share that. But do not lose heart because of the response. He talks here about how we should share. And he talks here about he's entrusting this ministry of the gospel of God's grace to us. And here, look at what he says. He says, we do not use deception, distortion, but instead we tell the truth plainly. Now, I don't know about you. I used to work at a Christian bookstore. So there is a lot of deception out there. There are a lot of maybe some good meaning, maybe not so good meaning authors that will go out and they'll sell their book about, you know, the latest way that you can earn God's blessings or all these crazy things. And there's all these ways that people twist God's words to make their own little agenda, so that they can thrive, and most of them are doing it for monetary gain, but some of them just, maybe they're just legitimately confused. But there is a lot of deception right now. There is a lot of, if you just go and look in a Christian bookstore, there is a lot of, just some of the titles you'll see in these books are like, wow, has that person even read the Bible? You know, and so there's a lot of people distorting God's word to make it say what they want to say. And Paul's saying, look, we did not do that. When we came into Corinth, we told the truth plainly to you. And we didn't say it. We didn't twist anything. We didn't deceive you in any way. We didn't distort it to support our own program. What we did was we came and we told you the plain truth of God, and your eyes were opened and you accepted it. He's saying that's what happened. And the last thing Paul wants is for people to be convinced of something different or led astray because somebody else comes in and puts a different slant on things. And even in a different spot in Corinthians, in the beginning, in 2 Corinthians, he'll tell the people, if somebody comes to you and preaches a different Jesus to you, don't even listen to it. Throw it out. And so there's a lot of deception and distortion, and Paul's making it very clear, we did not do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, we did not come with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power. Words of human wisdom, that looks something like a lot of the self-help books you'll see. Like ways you can earn God's blessing, or way you can, you know, get God to love you the most, or all these crazy ideas and just foolishness. But Paul's saying when you make the message of the gospel about those weird, twisted, distorted things, then you've emptied it of its power. Because where is the gospel's power found? The gospel's power is found in the grace of God. The gospel's power is found in Christ laying down his life to save you and to save me. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that God can come into my life and completely transform me. And transform me into his image day by day. That's the power of the gospel. Not some weird deception or distortion that's been thrown at us. He continues on in verse 3. If you'll notice in verse 3, he continues talking about this idea of the veil that he was talking about. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's talking about this veil again. And he says, for we do not preach ourselves, in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here he's starting to use that analogy again. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled because the enemy is trying to block people's way of seeing the gospel, trying to kind of put blinders over the eyes of people so they can't see. But what does he talk about right after that? He says, but God has given us this light. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Do you realize, it always blows my mind, that Jesus is called the light of the world over and over in the Gospels. And in John, he gives this big teaching about how he's the light of the world. But then when, on the Sermon on the Mount, he calls us the light of the world. During that part where he's talking about we need to be salt and we need to be light, and he's talking about how we are light. He says we are the light of the world. That's because people are going to look at us and they're going to see Jesus shine in us. And that's the power of the gospel. That people can see in my life what Jesus has done in my life, how he has saved me, how he has changed me, how he has transformed me, and they can go, wow, there's something different about Adam. And it reveals, and it spreads this, the light of God. Our shining should reveal his glory, and he's going back to this analogy to make us understand that our glory is not something that's going to fade. That it's not like when Moses wore the veil and his glory was, the glory of God on his face was fading. It's not like that. Our glory of our gospel never fades. And he says that in this day and age, and it's the same in our day, that the God of this age, which he's basically meaning not God, but recognize the lowercase g, the God of this age, the evil principalities and darkness, are trying to cover people's eyes to not let people see. And this world is going to throw everything at people to try to distract people and get people's focus to be on anything other than serving God. Anything other than accepting the message of the gospel. That's another reason why you need to be careful not to lose heart. Because you're preaching and you're sharing the gospel to people that the enemy is trying to do everything he can to distract and to get that person's attention off of following Jesus. Off of coming to Christ. And you're standing there before them and you're purpose is to get them to follow Christ, to introduce them to Christ. And you're going to be fighting against that. And Paul says you're going to be fighting against the God of this age, the ruler of this world, the one who tries to spread his darkness and tries to keep people from serving God. You're going to be fighting against that. But you have this glory that is far greater, and let your light shine and be revealed. And the light of Christ in you is going to shine so bright and reveal so much that no matter what the enemy does, people are clearly going to see the truth. Because go back to, he's not distorting or deceiving, but he's plainly telling the truth. And he says the truth is always going to be more revealing, and the truth is always going to shine brighter. So don't lose heart and don't think maybe you're fighting this battle that's impossible to win, because you're not. Because what you have is always going to be stronger. The glory of the gospel you are sharing is always going to shine brighter. The question is just going to be, are we going to be faithful to continue to share it? Look at what he says in verse 7. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. How freeing is that? If I go out and I'm trying to do ministry on my own, then when I come to the end of my own power, then I'm going to lose heart. And I'm going to be like, oh, I didn't make it. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not whatever enough. But when you look at this verse, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I mentioned it last week, but it's worth mentioning again. God doesn't work like a school teacher works and give you an assignment and say, here, go do it. It's due next week. That's not how God works. God says, here, here's your assignment. Now let's go do it. And he does it with us. And here you think of these jars of clay, the most average thing. You walk into a house and you're going to see, in this day and culture, you would see these jars of clay, and they would be very normal. Nothing would stand out about them. And yet he's saying, we have these treasures in jars of clay. That no matter what you feel about yourself and your inadequacies and whatever you want to disclaimer, you want to say, I can't do this, God, because of A, B, or C, God's saying, no. You have this treasure. What's this treasure he's talking about? It's the glory of the gospel. And each of us has the ability to share the glory of the gospel. Don't let yourself fall into that trap of thinking in the way of, oh, I just go to church and, you know, I support the church and then the pastor does all the gospel stuff. That's not how God works. God likes to work through his people. That's us. That's how God likes to work. And God wants to use us, put this treasure inside us, and let his power be seen. Because when God works through me, nobody's going to say, wow, that's how great Adam is. They're going to say, wow, Adam is not that great. God must be really great. Because that's what God's going to do. God's going to use us. And in using us, Paul's here, he's saying, there's this huge aspect of knowing that God wants to use him. And he's saying, when we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It would have been very easy if there was anybody that could have said, oh yeah, I'm awesome. You know, ministry, it's my thing. I'm so good at it. If there was anybody that could have said that, it would have been Paul. But what does Paul continually say over and over and over? He continually says, it wasn't for me. It was from God. It wasn't my strength and my power, and it wasn't some greatness of mine. But wow, look how great and amazing God was. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Alistair Begg, if you don't know who he is, that's fine. You can look him up later if you want. But he quotes sometimes this quote. And for me, a person who likes to teach God's word as much as I do, I always remember the quote. Because he says, when you're talking to people about God, do you want people to say, wow, look how smart he is? Or do you want people to say, wow, look how great of a God? Because you see, there's a lot of people that because of their deception and their distortion, they're using, you know, trying to build themselves up and make themselves look super spiritual, make themselves look so amazing. And Paul here is saying, we don't do that. He's saying we have this treasure and we're jars of clay. And what God is showing us in that is that God is going to use us and God is going to do amazing things through us, and people are going to see that it's the obvious work of God. If you have inadequacies and you have reasons why you think you can't share the gospel, might be one of the biggest reasons why God wants to use you to do so. Think of what Moses said when God chose Moses and said, I want you to go and to lead my people out. Moses said, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't speak. And God reassures him and calms him down and says, no, I'll be with you. You know, I'll give you the words to speak. And then if you read later on, if you read the book of Acts, when Stephen is recounting Israel's history to them, he describes Moses. And you know how Stephen describes how everybody feels about who Moses was then? He describes him as a man that was powerful in speech and action. How does a person go from, Lord, you got the wrong guy, I can't talk good, to being a man of powerful of speech and action? Because it's the power of God in us that works in us. Don't let your fears of your inadequacies or your weaknesses keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Instead, look at it and say, God, I'm going to do this, and you're going to do it in spite of my weaknesses. You're going to do it, and you're going to let your glory shine, because people are going to know that I'm weak in this area, and they're going to know that it's not me, but they're going to see that it's the power of God working. Many of you maybe have memorized these verses. Look at verse 8. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. These are things that are going to happen to us. If you've somehow, maybe somebody misled you and you decided to follow Christ because you thought following Christ was going to make your life easier, I'm sorry. Somebody lied to you. This is not going to make your life easier. But what is going to make things easier is that you're not going to go through it alone. You are going to have hard situations. Jesus said you are going to have times of tribulation, times of trouble. But he also said, do not lose heart, for I am with you. And I have overcome the world. Look at what he says in verse 8. Hard pressed on every side. Have you ever felt like everything is coming against you? And you're just hard pressed on every side? Like nothing is going your way? Hard pressed on every side. But not, God never lets it crush you. You're always looking back at it, and you're looking back at how that strengthened you, didn't crush you. Perplexed. Sometimes we have no clue what God is doing. We're completely perplexed, confused, don't know what God is doing. But through our hope in God and our trust in God and our faith in God, He gets us through the situation. I've been in situations where I had no clue what God was doing and no clue what the outcome was going to be. And I just had to trust in my God, trust that my God had a plan, and trust that my God knew His plan and was doing what He wanted done. And that's a very freeing thing. Otherwise, in those situations, I would have probably gone crazy. Most specifically, probably the biggest trial me and Kristen ever went through was when we were going through the process of Addie's adoption. Some of you know our little Addie. The process of her adoption was very trying for us. And there was times where we had no clue what God was doing. But we knew God's heart toward us. And we knew and we trusted and had faith that God had a plan and He was working out His plan. And that carried us through. And Kristen and I actually, through that experience, we actually saw our trust and our faith grow in our Lord in ways that we never had been seen it grow before. We came out of that situation with such a deeper trust and faith in God than we could have ever imagined that we would have. And that's what the Christian life is. We go through something that is perplexing us and trying us, and we rely on God, we trust Him, and He comes through. He carries us through it. We face some situation that we think is going to break us. And we're looking at it and we're like, God, this is the end of me. And God carries us through and sees us through it. And later we're looking back at it and we're like, wow, how did I get through that? Oh, yeah. It was only through God that I got through that. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Persecuted, but not abandoned. You're going to be persecuted. Jesus said in the book of John, when He's talking to the disciples, one of the last teachings He gives the disciples, one of the main teachings He was giving them is, if the world hated Me, it's going to hate you too. That's what you're in store for. If it hated Me, it's going to hate you too. If they didn't like when Jesus tried to teach them how to follow Him and to come to Him and to serve Him and to follow Him, then they're not going to like when you come and tell them that they need to serve and follow Jesus. And some of us, we take it so personally when we share the gospel with somebody and they reject us. We take it so personally like they just rejected us. When they've rejected Him in us, and Jesus warned us that's going to happen. He said, they hated Me, they're going to hate you also. If they didn't have room for My words in their life, they're not going to have room for Your words. Because you're going to speak for Me. The last part in verse 9, He says, we are struck down but not destroyed. So you think about it, crushed. We're kept from being crushed, we're kept from being abandoned, and we're not destroyed. God's going to keep us, and He's going to, as we look at verse 7, as we have this treasure and we are out, we are teaching people the gospel, we are sharing the good news of Christ, some of these things are going to happen. Sometimes persecution is going to happen because of that, but God will see us through it. Verse 10, Notice what he says in verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What he's saying here is a lot like what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I no longer live for myself, but I live for God. Paul is saying that he considers it as he died to himself, and now he lives for Christ. And he's relating that to the sharing of the gospel. And he's saying if we really have that mindset of it's no longer my life, but it's the Lord's to do whatever he wills with, if we really have that mindset, then what would hold us back from preaching the gospel? What would hold us back from sharing his word? Galatians 2:20, if you don't have it memorized, I highly suggest you memorize it. It's one of my favorite verses. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. That is the attitude every Christian should have. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's not my life to do whatever I want with, but it's my life to say, Lord, what do you want to do? Let's go do it. Some of us, we think of the ways that we used to serve God and the great things we did for God, and we think, oh yeah, I served God. Now I'm kind of done. I did that. I served him. That's not how God wants us to live. I no longer live for myself, but now I live for him. In everything. Every day God gives us is a day for us to say, Lord, what do you want to do today? I no longer live, but he lives in me. See, Paul's recognizing that his life is not his own. And he's recognizing that if he truly has that mindset of his life is not his own, then nothing will hold him back from sharing the gospel of God. Nothing will hold him back from speaking the words of Christ and speaking the words of grace, the message of the gospel, because he'll see himself as the instrument that God wants to use to further his gospel, to spread his light, to spread the glory of the gospel. And Paul recognizes how amazing of a thing that is, that God wants to use him. If you read through a lot of Paul's letters, he doesn't describe himself well. He doesn't talk highly about himself, and we'll get to that a little later, but he's very honest of, I'm just an instrument God uses. He's very quick to tell everybody whenever they're trying to say how great he is. No, no, no. It's not any greatness in me, but it's the greatness of God. And it's the power of God in my life. Notice verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken with that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Because we know. Look at that word he says, because we know. Not because we guess or we assume or we think, because we know. If we focus, you see, we as Christians, we need to be secure of our future and the hope that we have. The hope that we have in God for our future and being with God for eternity and the salvation that God has given us, that should never be something that we are unsure about. But we should always be able to stand secure and know this is what the Lord has planned for me. If we're insecure in what God has done for us and what our future with God is, if we're insecure in that, then that's going to create a lot of problems of how we're living. But once we're secure in what we know God has done for us and what God has planned for us, that we're going to be spending eternity with Him, that opens so many things up to us. Because then we don't have that insecurity anymore. But now, like he says here, we know. Because of this hope and because of this mindset that people will see, look at the last verse we just read, verse 15, people will see the grace of God overflow in our lives because they will see the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Through knowing our Savior, through knowing Him, we're going to see the grace of God overflow in our lives. That the same grace God poured out to us is going to overflow to those around us. And people are going to not be able to help but see. Remember, the God of this age is trying to blind people and keep people from seeing. But because of the grace poured into your life, people are going to look at your life and they're going to see and they're going to not be able to help but see the grace of God working in your life. So we do not lose heart. Look at verse 16. Again, he says it. Any passage that says do not lose heart twice is obviously trying to tell us not to lose heart. Obviously, there's a great danger here of losing heart and not doing this and getting discouraged about it and giving up. Because he's warned us twice in the same chapter, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And this is why we do not lose heart, because we know. Because God is working in us. Because we're not teaching some distortion or deception, but we're teaching the plain truth of God. And God's going to use us as these vessels. And it's going to be like a treasure in a jar of clay, and you're going to be used by God, and you're going to speak the truth plainly. And no matter what persecution comes against you because of it, you're going to be able to press on and persevere through because you know God's plan for you. Because you know that God is pleased with you. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Some of us very, very well know this, outwardly we are wasting away. We know that's true. I'm at the age where I'm starting to get gray hairs. So I understand this verse. Outwardly, we are wasting away. You're looking at me and you're saying, I don't see gray hairs, but trust me, they're there. And it's always like they always rebel, too. They want to stick straight up. You comb your hair and it's like the one rebelling. Like, God. And this idea of outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. God is working in us. And God is doing a work within each and every one of you. That's how Moses went from somebody that was too afraid and slow of speech and tongue to somebody who was powerful in speech and action, because God was working in him. And God is working in you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That the work that God is doing in you, God is doing this work in you, and he is going to be faithful to complete it. That's so freeing to me. Because it's not me trying to make myself better to somehow be worthy enough to follow God and to do things for God, but instead it's God working in me and building me up so that I'm able to do what he's asking me to do. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. They're achieving for us, they're not pointless, they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This world is filled, our culture today is filled with you trying, the world is trying to throw things at us that are glory that fades away. Trying to get you to chase things that they'll be glorious for a while, but that glory will fade. And again, he's coming back to the glory of the gospel does not fade. And he's coming back to our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And some of you might be looking at it and you might be saying, well, maybe Paul didn't have the troubles I have because I have troubles. Really? Let's turn. Let's look. Turn with me to a little bit later in the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 22. This is Paul talking, and it's one of the few times Paul boasts. But don't think, he's being arrogant or prideful. It's not that kind of boasting. It's a different kind of boasting. It's boasting about all the troubles he's had. And not in a way like, oh, I'm so spiritual because I've been through these, but in a way of, I went through these, and yet I did not lose heart. And so, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to be talking like this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, who is weak and I do not feel weak, who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. He's saying, if I boast in the things that show my weakness, because the things that show my weakness eventually show the power of God. And if you somehow look at what he's saying in our chapter, go back to our passage in chapter 4, when he's saying, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. And you're looking at it and you're somehow trying to say, oh, light and momentary troubles. Maybe you have light and momentary troubles. Those are his troubles. I would not call them light and momentary. If Paul was going to describe to me his troubles and he said, oh yeah, I've had some light and momentary troubles and I didn't know anything about them, and then he listed them out like that, I would say, next time maybe not lead with light and momentary. But that's how he viewed them. His light and momentary troubles have achieved for him a greater glory. Because no matter what came against him, no matter what trouble he went through, no matter what struggle there was, no matter what trouble it was, he did not lose heart because he knew his Savior. And he knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus had a plan for his life, and Jesus wanted to work in his life. And it was so awesomely amazing to him that Jesus wanted to work through him, that that was a greater thing to him than any trouble he went through. Because he considered all the troubles he went through light and momentary. Because he had this mindset where he was focusing on what God wanted to do through him. Because he had this mindset, I'm not going to lose heart and get discouraged, but I'm going to live for Christ who died for me. Christ laid down his life for me, so I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for him. And the amazing thing is that God is going to build me up. God is going to use me as his chosen instrument. And it's God who's going to work. It's God who's going to do the great and amazing things. And people are going to see the power of God in my life. And there's no way you could convince Paul to give that up, because he was going to go through what he would call the light and momentary troubles. He's saying how sad of a thing it is that people will choose to not follow God and not choose to partake and be involved in this glorious experience of being able to be an instrument chosen and used by God, because they're afraid of the troubles that will come. Because they're afraid of the persecution or the troubles that will come because of it. But Paul's saying, I do not lose heart, because I continue to have the mindset of I'm following Jesus. And it's God who's working in me. And it's God who is working in me and building me up to do as he's asking me to do. Lord, we thank you so much that you work in us. We thank you so much, God, that you are a God that wants to be living and active in our lives. We thank you so much, God, that you do have plans for us and you do want to use us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this treasure, this ability to bring people and overflow the grace of God in people's lives. And Lord, we just pray, use us. Lord, if there's ways that we've been holding ourselves back because we're afraid of our limitations or our inadequacies, Lord, we pray, use us in spite of them. Lord, we pray, give us the mindset of we're just going to follow you and we're just going to love you and we're not going to lose heart and get discouraged, because we know you. And we have a desire to follow you and a desire to live for you. We thank you, Lord, for entrusting this with us. We thank you, Lord, for using us, and we just pray, continue to equip and continue to empower and continue to be with us. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand this morning. Awesome week.